2 Corinthians 10, Paul is continuing his letter to the Corinthians, and it's very sad to say, but he is once again having to defend his ministry and his calling as an apostle. He has to do that over and over again, and once more, he's having to defend the word that has been given to him, the word that he is sent to declare. And the reason is because this church at Corinth was told so many things, so many of the churches, Galatia was too, and many of the congregations, but they were told so many things about Paul that were not true. He was just lied on. Men in their wickedness hated him. They just hated him, this precious man who delivered God's word. In Galatians 2, he called them false brethren, false preachers. And it was because he preached the truth. That's the reason. That's always the reason. It's because he had the message of truth, and the flesh doesn't like it. The flesh does not want it. It was for Christ's sake. But these false brethren were telling the Corinthians, he's not who he thinks he is. He's not who he thinks he is. This is what they said. We'll see it in a moment. They said, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. He's not an apostle of God. That's what they were telling everybody. He's not an apostle of God. Nothing to this man. And they were telling them, he's lying to you. He's putting on a show for you. When he's with you, he acts like he loves you. But when he's gone, he writes letters to you, and these letters are hard. They're stifling. They're condemning. He's strict. He's mean. He wants you under his thumb. And that's what they wanted. In reality, that's what they wanted. But look how Paul responded to all of this that was said against him. Verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That deserves a pause just for a minute, just to dwell on that. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Every time we find ourselves in a moment where we want to fire back, every single time, an eye for an eye. If you're going to get rough with me, I'm going to get rough with you. Every single time that we feel that welling up inside us, let's take just a minute and dwell on the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Meekness and gentleness, that he would humble himself like he did, considering who he is, considering who this was. This was God Almighty. God Almighty. And he humbled himself that he would be so meek and so lowly in his heart for us. So kind, so patient. All that man did was rebel against him. That's all man did. Wanted to have nothing to do with him. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Amazing humility. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. And he said, if you take that upon yourself, you'll find rest for your souls. I think that's an amazing statement. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. He said, you take this upon yourself and you'll find rest for your soul. With that being said, though, the Apostle Paul is going to do in this chapter what God has commanded him to do. He's going to tell the truth. He is going to tell the truth. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That means patience, with patience, and with doctrine. That's the word of God itself. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll go find them some man who will tell them what they want to hear. And they'll just pile them up. They'll just start heaping them up. Oh, yeah, we love him, and we love him, we love him. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto lies, fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And if you have a reference, a center reference there, for make full proof, it says fulfill. Fulfill the ministry that you've been called to. Do it with long suffering. Do it with patience, but preach the word. Preach the word. Tell men and women the truth. Tell them what God has said. Be instant in season, out of season, at all cost. Tell men what God has said, even though the flesh naturally does not want to hear it. Preach the word. Preach the reproofs of the word. Preach the rebukes of the word. Exhort the word. But do it with patience. Across my page, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. And that's all of us. If we're called, and we'll see that here in just a second, if we're called to be servants of the Lord. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, if he's called to teach, he must be patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that's exactly what Paul did. That is exactly what he did. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth, but I want to do it with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Now go with me back to 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 1 says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. He said in presence. And if you have the center reference there, you'll see that means in outward appearance. I am base among you. Base means lowly. In outward appearance, I'm lowly. Look at verse 10 here in this chapter. This is where they said, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. And that's not in a good way. They mean it in a bad way. He's got his heavy thumb on you, and they're harsh. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Weak and contemptible. Paul did not have a strong, commanding presence like some men have. He did not, when he preached to people, there was literally no glorying in the flesh that took place. None whatsoever. None of them said. You remember when the Lord smote that man, he literally ate that man up. Herod might have been his name. Ate him up with worms, didn't he? Because he gave a speech and all the people said, it's the voice of a God. And God just, When Paul got up and spoke, he was not a man that you were impressed with. The way he carried himself, the things that he said, it was just not, it was weak and contemptible. Chapter 11, look at chapter 11, verse 6. He said, But though I be rude in speech, rude means unlearned, illiterate. He was one of those men that didn't get his tenses, didn't put all that stuff together correctly. And it means uneducated, unskilled. It means an ignoramus, ignorant. Paul said, I know that's what I sound like when I speak, unlearned. He said, but I'm not unlearned. I'm not unlearned. Verse 6, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. He was taught by Gamaliel. Paul was a brilliant man. A brilliant man. The Lord brought him, though, to a place where he said, and this is what I love. This is what I love. He brought him to a place where he said, and you know these verses of Scripture. He said, I'm going to on purpose, count all those big words that I learned, all that doctrinal debating I learned, everything that impresses the flesh. I'm going to on purpose count all of that stuff dung. It's worthless. It's worthless. A man stands up and he wants to impress you with his big words. They're worthless. He wants to impress you with all his doctrine. It's worthless. If a man gets up in all of his religion, it's pitiful. It's worthless. Don't listen to him. Paul said, on purpose, from here on out, this is what he said. If anybody asks me any question about any subject other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, this is going to be my answer. Oh, I don't know. That's what I'm going to say from here on out. I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And for the self-righteous, for the self-glorying, for the religionist, that's not good enough. That's just not good enough. Is that all you know to talk about? Is that all you know to say? Back in chapter 10, verse 1 says, Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now here's what he's saying. He said, yes, I had to be bold with you in my previous letter. And he was bold. We went through 1 Corinthians 1 and he had a lot of bold things to say to him. He had to say these things because he had to declare God's message to them against their sin. It's a bold message. At one point he said to them, do you want me to bring a rod? Or do you want me to come in the love and the spirit of meekness? And what he's saying right here is, I'm beseeching you, heed God's word. Heed God's word. Bow to his word so we can be done with all that sharpness and just have love for each other. Just fellowship in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he said, as for those who think we're walking according to the flesh, those who do not believe that the things we're saying are of the commandment and of the Spirit and the authority of God, God will deal with them. That's what he's telling them. God will deal with them. We're going to keep preaching God's word and God will deal with them. Verse 3, he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, he's about to tell them the confidence that he has in the gospel that he preaches. And I love this. I love this. This is just, I can't tell you how much this has encouraged me. This has been such a help to me, such a blessing to me. The life that a believer lives, the message that a believer preaches, the message that we preach, the message we believe, the life we live, both the preacher of the message and the believer of the message, both of them are going to find themselves involved in a spiritual warfare. Both of them. And that's what's happening right here, is there's a spiritual warfare going on, and these Corinthians are caught in the middle. God's apostles holding the truth, and they've got men telling them a lie. And this spiritual warfare is going to come to every single child of God, whether they want it to or not. It's coming. It's coming. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." He said, this is being committed to you with these prophecies. War a good warfare. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So there is a war that takes place. But thank God we're not fighting it with anything that this flesh produces. Nothing. Look back in 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh..." And we do. We're right now walking in the flesh. And in Romans and in other places, it said we don't walk after the flesh. We're not going after the things of the flesh, but we are walking in the flesh. "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That means God is in charge of this battle. God is in charge of the outcome of it. And it's going to go exactly like God wants it to go. Exactly like God wants it to go. Do you have any idea how much that comforts my heart? Every person involved is going to stand or fall according to the will of God. This is not carnal. Men go on crusades. They have these, you know, big, we're going to try to go out and win souls. We want to win souls. We're hoping that souls will be won. You know, we want to win a million souls, because we'd rather people be saved than lost. We're not trying to win anything. The battle's won. Isn't that right? Isn't that relieving? We're not trying to get anybody saved. We're trying to get men lost, because that's God's means. That's our only goal. We just want men to get lost. Every soul born into this world is born in their own mind saved. They're saved. I was born saved. I went to the nursery at church saved. And then I went to Sunday school saved. And then I sat in the congregation saved. And then I quit going saved. All of a sudden, if God ever saves a person, they'll realize, I'm lost. I'm so lost. I didn't know I was lost. This battle is not carnal. Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Here I stand. I literally can't do any other. This battle's not carnal. Not one piece of this battle is dependent on Gabe Stoniker's ability. Not one piece of this battle. I'm not fighting any of this battle with my weak, pitiful weapons of war. I'm not fighting it with my knowledge. Boy, he really knows a lot. I'm not fighting it with my knowledge. I'm not fighting it with my zeal. I'm not fighting it with my commitment. I'm not fighting with my charisma. I'm not fighting with my ability to communicate. I would whole lot rather this person hear that preacher than that preacher because he's a better communicator than that one. We're not fighting with the ability to communicate. Paul was weak and contemptible. He was the kind of man that you'd think, I don't know. I mean, Paul said, don't worry about what you see on the outside. That's what he told them. Don't worry about what you see. Are you looking on the outside? It's irrelevant in this battle. This battle is the Lord's. He said it's mighty through God. It is so mighty. It is going to pull down every stronghold, every defense that he goes to war with. Victory is going to be his every single time. We're not trying to get men to believe God's word. We're not trying to. When God goes to war with that particular sinner will believe God's word every single time. Soldiers, as soldiers, all of us, in God's predetermined, sure victory war, he does not equip us with carnal weapons. He equips us with spiritual weapons. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember that. When you find resistance and opposition to the gospel, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual warfare that's taking place. Verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. What he's saying is, if you wear this armor, you'll stand. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We're going in with truth. We're going in with truth. If a man or a woman knows the truth will set him free. Free from what? Free from being the enemy of God. Every soldier. Well, these are good people and these are bad people. No, everybody's bad. Everybody starts out bad. Everybody is a sinner against God. Everybody's a rebel against God, starting right here. Every soldier that the Lord calls for war started out on the other side. Everyone. All of a sudden, they were notified of the fact. They were at war with God, in ranks against God. All of us. Held captive by the adversary, the captive of the enemies of God. But thank God he went to war with us. He went to war with every single one of us. He assaulted us with his truth. That's what happened to me. One day he assaulted me with his truth. And that truth is Christ himself. This man who everybody portrays to be so weak, begging people and pleading people, please won't you let me save you. Christ himself came and assaulted each one of us. Just like he did with Jericho, that big walled city, he busted down the walls of our stronghold. He led captivity captive. And then he said, I want you to take these weapons and join the ranks. You're going to war. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is what guards your heart, your vital being. That breastplate of righteousness is Jesus Christ himself. It's his perfection. It's his glory. It's his holiness. He said, you're going in with the protection of the holiness and the glory of God. Verse 15, he said, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to go against sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin cannot stand against the blood of Jesus Christ. Every sin that comes in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ is purged clean. It can't stand. It's taken into that blood and is put away. Verse 16, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith. What is the shield? It's Christ. He said, you're going to get behind that shield. You're going to march right in. You just keep your eyes on that shield. You just run in with your eyes on that shield. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. That's Christ. That's the mind of Christ, the will of Christ, the purpose of Christ. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And he tells us what that is, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. You take the sword of the Spirit, Christ and his Word. And when you do that, you're going to see God's results. You go into this battle with Christ and his Word. You just stand behind the shield, wearing the breastplate of righteousness, with the helmet of salvation. And then you just stand back and you see the victory of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he said, this is what happens. Every time God goes to war with a sinner, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations. That's the first thing he does. Every wrong way. Did you know that every single human on earth has a way in their mind that they think people are saved? Every one of them are wrong. There's only one way. It's not by being a good person. That's what most people think. They think it's by being a good person. I got to be a good person. And then all of a sudden, God's truth assaults that sinner. And he takes that silly, vain imagination of me ever thinking I could actually be a good person. And he casts that down. And every other way that man naturally thinks will make him acceptable to God, every one of them get thrown down. They just start getting cast down. The way comes, and every false way, every idol is thrown down. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. People are so high on themselves, so high on evolution, and so high on science, and so high on all these things, thinking themselves to be wise. All of a sudden, God assaults them with the war of his truth. And they realize, I'm a fool. Oh, I'm a fool. I'm such a fool. That pride gets brought so low, all that confidence in myself and confidence in my works, confidence in my decision is shattered. And then verse 5 says, it brings into captivity every thought that a sinner has to the obedience of Christ. Now, it does produce obedience to Christ. It does. But when that truth assaults a sinner, they become consumed with the obedience of Christ. They're consumed with it. They're consumed. His obedience to His Father in redeeming His people. His obedience that took Him all the way to the cross and then to the grave. Hebrews 5 talks about the things He learned through His obedience by the things that He suffered. His obedience, that's our salvation, not my obedience. Well, God said, you better do this. I can't, but He did. And that's my salvation, His obedience. Verse 6, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That means after God's gospel slays a sinner, he hates everything he sees in himself. He hates it. After the obedience of Christ is applied to a sinner and they see my hope before God is everything he did, all of his obedience, there is a readiness to revenge all of the disobedience that a sinner knows he's committed against God. I hate it. Slay me. Lord, slay me. And thank God I was slain in Christ. I deserve to be slain myself and put in the ground. But thank God, through his obedience, he went into the ground. So that's why Paul says in verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Don't worry about the lack of carnal abilities. Don't worry about that lack. Don't worry about the frailties, the weaknesses. We have them. We do have them. Nobody in the flesh is sufficient for these things. Nobody. But thank God we are not warring after the flesh. And he goes on to say in verse 7, if any man trust to himself that he's Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. The Lord said to a man named Zerubbabel, it's not by might, nor by a man's power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that's my hope. That's my hope. As I stand here and preach, if I believed that I had to stand up here in my own carnal abilities and do this without God's Spirit, I would have already quit. But his promise is, it's not by man's might. It's by my spirit. You stand up there and preach this word, I'll do all the warring. I'll take care of all the battle. And I'm so thankful for that. I know you are too. Aren't you so glad I'm not standing up here in my own flesh? Thank God for the captain of our war. All right, you're dismissed.